Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue our study through Matthew chapter 7. And we have gotten to the final portion of the Sermon on the Mount, which is more or less the encouragement to do otherwise, to really grab hold of the message and make it something that we're talking about for our own lives. And what we find here, once we get to the Golden Rule, which is the theme, is the further explanation of that theme. The summary, if you will, of the sermon continues. It continues in verse 13, because if you remember yesterday, we kind of summed up the entire theme, if you will, of the Sermon on the Mount around the basically what's known as the Golden Rule, doing unto others what you want them to do unto you. And it explains to you the gospel message about doing and about living and about being. But we need to keep going down that road a little bit, because as I pointed out yesterday, I had talked with a Baptist lady about this, and she was kind of thinking that Catholics are all about doing works to earn salvation. Well, that's kind of a wrong perspective, and I know there's people that have taught it incorrectly that way because they still think that you need to do this in order to do that, to get to that, and there to this, and all that just jazz, and it's just not right. It's not the exact what we're all about, because works are actually something. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, verse 10 summarizes that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were preordained for us. It's not that we use these good works to earn salvation. We do the good works as the way of showing our gratitude for salvation. The Apostle Paul, if you'll remember when we were doing our study in Romans a little bit last year during the Lenten season, when you get to chapter 6, he begins it by asking a simple question. It is simply this: Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? There's your gospel message right there. You're dead to sin. And he even clarifies it if you get to verse 3, where he says, "Know ye not," and I'm using the King James just in case you haven't noticed, "so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." The walking in newness of life is what our Christian life is all about. It's about living a holy lifestyle, because we're no longer living as we had once lived. We are living as people alive unto God through Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 6 verse 11 tells us. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus." Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." See, that's the whole point of Christian living and Christian life, is when you come to salvation, when you come to know that Jesus Christ is God, you live differently. This is where we get back to really understanding and unpacking what Peter was telling the crowd in Acts chapter 2, around verse 38, when he tells them to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, because we need to have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That's what Paul tells you in Romans 8. And he says, repent, because you shouldn't be living in sin anymore. You shouldn't be a sinner. You shouldn't be striving to be sinful. You should be striving for righteousness. And this is in Romans chapter 6. This is before he gets to the whole confess and believe part. Because the believe part is something that you never stop believing. Don't stop believing. Come on. You know the song. But it's you don't stop believing the gospel. You don't believe the gospel when you say a sinner's prayer, then you go out and sin into the world for the rest of your life to die because you're going to heaven anyway. It's not that kind of thing. You have to continue in the good works as a workmanship in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, I'm going to keep jumping back to Romans real quick, tells us point blank that we are his workmanship in these words. I want you to notice how it says it. Them whom he also, let me back up a little bit here. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Them he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. How do you glorify somebody that's a sinner? How do you raise somebody up that's a stain? That is something that is very, you can't do it. In fact, Jesus puts it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men put a light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why is it good works again? Because Christ didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. You still have to do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Hopefully you're starting to really understand the Sermon on the Mount a little bit better. This is why you need to understand that anger needs to be abated. You just can't be angry with somebody without a cause. You have to know that you are called to reconcile, not to judge other people and condemn them and want to see them ruined. I mean, that's really what judgment is. It's wanting to see them get their heads lopped off. Think about it. I don't care which side of the political divide you are. Think about the people on the other side. Do you want to see them ruined? Do you want to see them destroyed? I mean, we know Twitter doesn't want the president to speak anymore on Facebook or Twitter because they banned his account and threw it away. He can never speak ever again. He's been silenced. Shh, don't speak. You know, that kind of thing. And a lot of us, they don't want to hear what we have to say, so they call us bigots and haters. I mean, just listen to how they want to shut people up simply because they're telling the gospel truth about salvation, about God, about Christ. They don't want to hear it. They want you to be quiet, sit in your corner. We'll tell you what to think. You know the feeling, just like I do. But we are to be salt and light. And part of being light is doing good works. Now notice, men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. The fire that your good works come from is not your own, but you still do the good works so that men glorify your Father in heaven. And that leads us into where we're at today. Verse 13 puts it this way, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He's reiterating something he's already said, but in a slightly different way, modifying the theme. Earlier he said, if you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven, if you don't do what the commandments are, and teach others also. Now he's kind of giving another parallel. But it's a parallel showing the difference between somebody who's saved and somebody who's out in the world. Because the world will walk the path that's broad and unobstructed. And he'll deal with this again later on in the gospel when he talks about something else. But there is a pathway that's easy to follow. That's easy to go. It's being popular. It's being in the in crowd of society, following those that will march in streets and destroy Targets and Walmarts and loot and rob in the name of reparations, in the name of people who have been abused by systematic oppression. But straight and narrow is the way of those who don't seek that kind of thing. And that's something that comes up in this particular part. Why is it important to know that we have to be on guard and do things a different way? Because we're not supposed to be of the world. It's straight because it's difficult is another way of putting what straight means. Narrow meaning it's hard to travel. It's not well beaten down, and it's a very limited way to go. But it's the proper way to go. And Jesus backs this up by telling us a thing that should be in our minds. Because verse 15 begins to tell us, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." There is something to imagery, to have an image of. People that come in, they look one way, but they're actually backstabbers. We all know those. "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Oh, I thought we weren't supposed to judge. Here we start finding out that there is something we can judge, but it's not an individual. It's the fruits. It's what they do. It's what they produce. Like I said before, when I'm talking about the judge not lest ye be judged, there is a judgment that we need to make. We need to know what's right and what's wrong. We can't just condone everything. We can't just say that just because you have a feeling of anger, you have the right to be angry. Because Jesus says, don't be angry. If you do not have a reason to be angry at somebody, you need to be in prayer about them. In fact, if you even imagine that there's something between you and somebody that you are cross with, you need to go settle that account. And you settle that account by you yourself taking the blame. Think about that. I'm reminded of the story in the Old Testament of Esau and Jacob when they finally meet. Jacob, he just wrestled with God the night before, and God promises a blessing, but he makes him limp. And I think he made him limp so that when Esau saw him, he's like, man, this guy has 4 wives, 12 kids, his life is heck, and look at him, he's limping. This guy can't walk worth a dang. But if you listen to how he sent him out, he sent out all the gifts that he was going to give to his brother. Then he sent out his 2 maidservants, the wife that he didn't like, and Joseph and Rebecca in the back. And then he shows up and says, hey, I'm your brother. Well, you know, I got all these kids, and, you know, we've been kind of staggering because, you know, some of them went ahead, way ahead. Some of them went a little bit behind. Some were still a little bit further back. And now we're here. And it's going to take a while for us to get where we're going. And they kissed and made up. They made recompense while they were on the way, while they were still here in this life. And that's something we need to do. We will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? That's verse 16, the final question. Do you gather up things that you want to have, regardless of what they are? Do you gather grapes with the thorns that are on a vine? Do you gather figs or fruits from trees? And also their branches, we'll put it that way. Try to give you something easy to imagine. No. If you want an apple off an apple tree, you just grab the apple. You're just grabbing the fruit. You're not grabbing the branch. You're not grabbing the trunk. You're not pulling off bark. You're just grabbing the fruit. That's what you want. Same thing when you're grabbing off grapes. You're going to grab the grapes. You're not going to grab every part of the vine. If you're going to eat a carrot, you're going to eat the meat part of the carrot, not the leaf. Same thing with a potato. You just want the potato. You don't want the little bitty stalks that they come off of. Corn, you want the corn. You don't want the after you eat it, that cob that's left over. You don't want that. You want what you want. If you go and you kill a cow. You want the meat of the cow. You don't want its intestines. You don't want its brain. You don't want its eyes. You don't want its hooves. I mean, some people eat the hooves, but whatever. But, you know, it's along those lines. What are you grabbing for? What are you looking to eat? You can make use out of any part of an animal, as one hunter once told me. But you don't eat every part of the animal. Even when you're eating fish, you don't eat every part of the fish because there are bones in some fish and you're not going to eat the bones. Let's be honest. And he even goes on in verse 17 and tells you that even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Have you ever seen a spoiled apple? Maybe with a worm inside of it or some other thing digging around inside there? Is that something you want to eat? No. You don't eat anything that looks like it's tainted, do you? If your bread has mold, do you scrape off the mold and eat the good part of the bread? No. You throw the thing out because it's probably all bad. If your milk is spoiled, you don't drink the milk. You pour it out. Get yourself new milk. You go down to the grocery store, get yourself some more new. Or if you're a farmer, you go out to the farm and you get down an old Betsy. You put it in a bucket. Hopefully you have warm hands. Learned that the hard way one time, but that's another story. But she tried to kick me. We'll leave it there. there's another story in there too, but it's not worth telling over the airwaves. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And likewise, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And this is a very important principle that needs to be discussed. And it's pointing out why your righteousness has to be better than that of scribes and Pharisees. Why you are to do good works in the first place as part of your being saved. It's not how you gain salvation, it's how you don't lose it. People go to hell because they're sinners. You can't get into heaven if you're a sinner. You have to be somewhat righteous. And your righteousness is something that's a lighted candle by the fire of God so that you can be a light to the world. Grace has to shine through you. And you have to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. I didn't get to all that yesterday, but I am today. Because here it is. By their fruits you shall know them. By what you produce, that's what people will know you by. Many people have identities and they say, oh, you hate me if you don't accept me as I am. No, that's not the thing. We accept you because of who you are. What you do sometimes is not as important. But we can't condone certain things. You can't go out and shoot somebody and think you're going to be accepted in society as if you didn't. You cannot be sexually promiscuous and think that people are going to think that you are a worthwhile individual in all ways, shapes, and forms because there's a taint on your reputation. We don't have those reputations anymore. We have people that will sing songs about having a, for lack of a better word, a WAP. You know the song I'm talking about. And it is very amazing that in one breath, a woman will tell you that she doesn't want to be treated like a sex object. And then she's one of those sex-positive feminists who uses her sexuality to empower herself by doing the same degrading thing that she says she doesn't want to be degraded by patriarchal society. Yep, by their fruit you shall know them. It's not hatred. It's not shaming. It's just calling a spade and a jack a jack. It's really knowing what something is. It's not being deluded and saying your truth is the only truth for you. It's about recognizing that there is a truth, a standard of right and wrong. And that by any standard of right and wrong, it does not change given on situations. But that's another story for another day. We can judge the fruit. We can say that somebody shouldn't lie. Somebody should always uphold their word, be honorable. We can say that you should not be sleeping around. You should find at least somebody that matters enough to you that you would raise a family with if that's the way you're going to be. Or if you don't need somebody like that, that you can serve God in celibacy, as many saints have. Maybe the priest that you know wasn't very celibate, but he's not a saint yet. And probably if he continues that way, he'll never be. But that's not the margin that we reckon Christianity by. I mean, it's like trying to have a relationship with your grandma and determining because of your child abusing uncle that grandma's not worth getting to know or hanging out with. I mean, that's very short-minded. But it's just the truth. You need to beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but are ravening wolves wanting to devour you, wanting to destroy who you are, because you don't go through the straight gate. You basically listen to those people that Jesus talked about and said, hey, let me let you know this for a fact, that if you do not do and teach others to break the least commandment, you'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But if you do them and teach others to do likewise, then you'll lay up treasures in heaven. And you'll be a good tree that won't be hewn down and thrown into a fire. So I need to ask, which tree do you think you are? Do you think you're producing good fruit? Or are you producing bad fruit and are going to be cast into fire, thrown out into hell, because you're wicked? And the only thing that you have is a sinner's prayer 20, 30, 40 years ago. We need to be more who we are called to be, a holy, righteous people that are not bound by sin, who are dead to sin and alive unto God, unto righteousness. Because that's how we become good trees. That's how we have good fruit. And that's how people will know us, by how we live. Hopefully that helps you understand the gospel a little bit better, and especially the Catholic perspective on where works fits into the equation. I mean, seriously, it's not about having works to earn salvation. It's just realizing that if we don't have the works, we can lose it. If we don't live as Catholic Christians, we might not see heaven. And that's the reality that we need to know and have before us. And if this rings true, and you're a Catholic Christian, confession awaits, and the mercy of God is there. Because straight is the way, and narrow is the path that leads to eternal life in Christ Jesus.